We thank you for this beautiful day, this chance to come together and worship you, but also recognize moms for who they are. And Lord, for those who just have a joyful thoughts, we just praise you for that, because that's so much to be thankful for, and moms can mean so much to us, and they exemplify you in our lives. So we praise you for that, Lord Jesus. For those who are grieving at this time, who have lost their moms, we pray for them as well, for comfort and peace, and to know that Lord, with you, that there's always a tomorrow in heaven. And Lord, we just want to especially lift up Judy Fries, who lost her mom yesterday, and the Fries family. Just comfort and encourage them, and thank you for the love that they've shown to her mom and supported her over these last years. Lord God, for those who didn't have a mom that was very loving, we pray for them as well. God, that you would just give them a peace and help them to be thankful for the godly women who did love them and did encourage them along the way. And lastly, for those moms or for those women who wanted to be moms and haven't been able to for whatever reason, Father, let them know that they can be spiritual moms to so many, and that you just have a power to bless others through their lives that they don't really know. So just encourage them all today as we say thanks for moms and thanks to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So she went into the restaurant. She came in and sat down at the table, and she ordered from the menu, and they brought her this nice-looking salad. Everything was fine with the salad, and she got ready to eat. But instead, she pushed away from the table, picked up her salad, and she slammed it on the floor. And she paid her money for it, and then she walked out in a huff. What would possess a woman to do that? Well, that's the story that we hear about a lady named Anna Jarvis. And you might not have heard of her before, but Anna Jarvis was instrumental in founding a Mother's Day for our country. So, but what made her do that? Just hold on and you'll find out. What we know about Anna Jarvis is her mom was Ann Jarvis, and her mom had 11 kids, and only 4 lived to adulthood. Back in the late 1800s, life was a lot harder, wasn't it? People died a lot, illnesses. Life was really hard, but her mom, Ann, she taught Sunday school, was faithful to her family, and during the Civil War, she spoke out to women's groups in her area and told them that they needed to support all the wounded, not just the civil, just not the Union, but the Confederates as well. So she was a godly woman who had a huge impact on her family and had a huge impact on her daughter, Anna. So Anna was fired up, and she wanted to honor her mom and said, we ought to have a day for that. So she started talking to different groups. One was the World Sunday School Association. And they got mobilized across the country. And she wrote to members of Congress. And she pushed and pushed and pushed. And then in 1914, Woodrow Wilson, the president, signed it that Mother's Day was a national remembrance day. So great legacy, huh? What a wonderful story. This woman, out of her love for her mom, did that. Well, something started to happen after it was a national day, something called commercialism. How many of you get frustrated on Christmas or Easter to see commercialism, all the stuff for sale? Anyone? Is anyone bothered by that? Well, she hated commercialism. So when she went in to eat that day and she sat down, it wasn't just a salad, it was a Mother's Day salad. She thought, ah, once again, people are trying to make money off of Mother's Day. Just to show you how passionate this woman was, here's a few of her quotes. She referred to florists, greeting card manufacturers, and the confectionery industry as, I quote, charlatans, bandits, pirates, racketeers, kidnappers, and worst of all, termites. Boy, when's the last time someone called you a termite? She said that those people would undermine with their greed one of the finest, noblest, and truest movements and celebrations. She wasn't one to mince words, was she? She also said, a maudlin, insincere printed card or ready-made telegram means nothing except that you're too lazy to write to the woman who has done more for you than anyone else in the world. Any mother would rather have a line of the worst scribble from her son and daughter than any fancy greeting card. That's what she said. Quick poll, moms. Is that true? Yeah. Okay. So for those of you who just got a card and just signed your name, yeah, if you're convicted, well, sorry. Quick check now. Does a text or an email count? No? Okay, I just want to clarify that. Get a card. It doesn't have to be a card. I was trying to encourage my kids, just get a sheet of paper, you know, make a card. But write in there what really makes a difference in your life. Be real. Be sincere. It means a lot more than just this or that or the other thing. So, kind of as a sad note, in one of her last appearances in public, Jarvis was seen going door to door in Philadelphia asking for signatures on a petition to rescind Mother's Day. She was so upset she wanted to get rid of it. In her twilight years, she became a recluse and a hoarder. Never married, never had any kids. Jarvis spent her last days deeply in debt and living in Marshall Square Sanatorium, a now-closed mental asylum in Westchester, Pennsylvania. She died on November 24th, 1948. Jarvis was never told that her bill for her time at the asylum was partly paid for by a group of grateful florists. So, anyone ever been in the florist's work and business? Where do you make your money, right? Mother's Day, chocolates, I mean, it's all around there. So, does she sound like a passionate woman? Very, very passionate. Her legacy she was passionate about Mother's Day and her mom, but she was passionate about rejecting commercialism. And that's her legacy, and we have it today. A Mother's Day, whether you realize or not, was partly in due because of her. So a woman called to sacrifice out of love can have a huge impact, can't she? A woman called to sacrifice out of love for God can have a greater impact. Do you believe that? Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at two women, Lois and Eunice. You may not have heard of them, but Paul was so impressed by them, he mentioned them by name. So we're going to be looking at these two scripture passages primarily because we're going to look at three character traits. Three character traits for how we can leave a legacy of love. Not just for women, but us as guys as well. Okay. Britton, my thing came off, so if you guys can just flip through for me. So this is a picture of her. There she is. She's really styling for the turn of the century, right? Remember that? But that's her legacy. So I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Then we're going to jump to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, open them. If you have your smartphone, you can use that as well, and I'll trust you that you're not surfing the web, right? It's so hard nowadays because I was talking to my wife, most of us do a Bible reading on our smartphones now, but it looks bad in church when you pull it out. No, I trust you're looking at the Bible. So 2 Timothy, everyone, slide. All right. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So we see them first mentioned there. And then in Acts, we see a reference as well. This is from Acts chapter 16. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer. but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. So looking at this passage, what do we see in the life of Lois and Eunice? Well, the first thing is this. Lois and Eunice had a sincere faith, a faith that was sincere. Other translations, King James uses the word unfeigned. Some translations call it genuine. In Greek, that root word basically means non-hypocritical, someone that's genuine. I don't want to do it. If you could just, it's just three slides. Sorry, technical difficulties. If you could just hit the slide to the first point. Backtrack, just to stay synced. You can go back to that picture. Sorry, technology is great when it works, right? Right. A little history that we just read. So in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing about his second journey through Lystra. But something happened on his first journey. If you remember the story, Paul was with Barnabas, and they traveled to this town, and there was a guy that was maimed, and he couldn't walk. And they said, do you want to get well? And he said, yes. And so he was healed in the name of Jesus, and he got up and he walked, and people were just astounded. Now, you'd think people would be excited and praise God, but what did they do? They thought that Paul and Barnabas were Greek gods. And they said, let's worship a bull. So they brought a bull in. They're going to sacrifice a bull. It got all crazy. And here's Paul going, no, I'm not a god. I'm worshiping the real God. So in all the pandemonium, all the craziness, there's Jews in that town who didn't like Paul either, because Paul was a Jew who had accepted Jesus. So they got everyone together and they started throwing stones, started throwing rocks. Ouch, ouch. So anyway, that was Paul's first journey to Lystra. Now, if you had that experience in a town, would you want to go back? I wouldn't want to go back. But he preached the gospel, and it had an impact. Some folks got saved. Some Jewish folks got saved. Probably Timothy's mom and her grandmother, and probably Timothy. So that about 5 years later or so, when Paul came back through, he encounters Timothy and his mom and his grandma. So you can see there, that's present-day Turkey. And you can see some of the journeys that they went through. So anyway, I wanted to give you some context to the story. Oh, can you hit the slide? Thanks, yeah. So back to my first point. Lois and Eunice had sincere faith. Matthew Henry, the great, he wrote a lot of wonderful commentaries. He said this about the word sincere. Sincere means that you will stand the trial, the testing that comes before you. And it dwells in them as a living principle, if you're sincere. So let me just open up. How do you know if somebody's sincere? How do you know? Actions. Okay, their actions are going to be sincere. Their actions are aligned with what? Their words, right? Right. I said earlier that the Greek word is actually someone who's non-hypocritical, someone who's not acting. Someone who's real, someone who's genuine. For an illustration, I'd say, as I've been here for three years now, I'm convinced there are some sincere Seahawks fans in this church. Okay? Now, why would I say that? There's people that are, I see them wearing their Seahawks jerseys, right? They're talking about the game. Hopefully they're taping the game and still coming to church. And they're putting it up, talking about it on Facebook, and they're sincere. They're so sincere, I think they bleed blue, you know? And they're sincere fans. They're not fair weather. Good or bad, they're going to cheer their team. Now, if I was to tell you I converted to be a Seahawks fan, right? And then you saw me at the mall, and I was wearing my Viking shirt, what would you think? Not very sincere, right? My actions are not living up to my words. To leave a legacy of love, you must be sincere in your faith. So you can fake it at church. You can fake it maybe at work. Where can't you fake it? In your heart? God's going to know if you're sincere or not. You can't fake it, folks. But how about your family, your children? Are they going to see if you're a hypocrite or not? They do. They do. Just recently, I had a kind of a sad story. There was a guy that I looked up to. He was a Navy vet. He was in the Korean War, and he told these incredible stories, and I just looked up to him, and he had a great legacy in my mind. But then he died a couple years ago, and his son talked to me, and he goes, "Did I tell you what we found out?" And I said, "No." Well, we wanted to honor him, so we contacted the Navy to be able to do proper honors, because this guy was a great war hero. And guess what they found out? It was almost all made up. That was his legacy. Pretty sad, huh? Pretty sad. He wasn't real. He wasn't authentic. So his legacy in my mind went from one thing to another. You know, as an instead of an illustration of great service and great works for his country, it was one of pumping himself up to be something he wasn't. So, folks, are you sincere in your faith? Do your kids really know what you believe? Do you act out what you say you believe? It's important. But Lois and Eunice had that sincere faith, so sincere that Paul talked about it. So what else did Lois and Eunice exemplify? The second thing is Lois and Eunice passed down their spiritual heritage. In verse 5, I'll read that out to you again. He goes, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you." Do you see the pattern there? How that works? Families, generational, they're very powerful. Talked about the Seahawks before. Most of you Seahawks fan probably grew up in a house where people were screaming and yelling, cheering your team, right? You grew up with that, and it just became part of who you are. I grew up in a home that was screaming and yelling for the Vikings. And they screamed a lot, especially when they lost 4 Super Bowls. But think about it for a moment. What kind of things were ingrained in you by your family, by your local town, your culture, your school, and by your country? We all have this stuff passed down to us, and we have to really think, how has this impacted me? Why am I acting the way I'm acting? Who does God want me to be in the midst of all this? So passing down your spiritual heritage. What do we know about Lois and Eunice? Well, it said that his mom was a Jewess, so she grew up Jewish. And so Timothy, as a young boy, she probably took him to the synagogue where he heard the stories of God. He read the scriptures. So he grew up with a knowledge and understanding of God. Who can you influence the most? Your children. Amen. You think about it, you know, can you influence people at work? Yeah. People at school. Sometimes, you know, if you have 600 people following you on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, you can influence them as well. But really, the people you influence the most are going to be the people in your home, especially for those of you who are parents. Those little kids, they're watching you and they're acting out what they see in your life. To leave a legacy of love, we need to be intentional about spiritual things. Intentional about spiritual things in our life. A good illustration, my wife grew up, her mom and dad were both working, so she was raised by a Hawaiian lady named Evie. And this Hawaiian lady had great faith, and so she'd take my wife to church. She'd have people come and pray for her at the house when she was sick. And she would bake goods for people. She was very loving, so she modeled for my wife what a Christian woman was. And it had such a profound impact when our oldest daughter was born. Her middle name is named after Evie. This Christmas, we had a chance to go back and meet with her son. And he was so honored that she thought so highly of his mom. So in a sense, with that in Hawaii, family's called Ohana. So we become, you know, Ohana with that family. You know, aunties and uncles, really a beautiful thing. So, and reflecting my own life, I was blessed to have parents and grandparents that took me to church. And my grandparents, the talks that they had with me, they didn't talk about faith a whole lot, but towards the end of their life, they started talking more about faith. And my grandfather, who lived with our family, his last couple weeks, those talks were so powerful for me about who God is, the importance of prayer. It just burned into my heart, and he left a legacy of faith with me. So much, my mom says that she wishes that they could have seen where God took me today. Because a lot of times you don't know what your kids or grandchildren are going to be like. They may look a certain way, but you have to have faith when you instill that stuff in them that they're going to catch some of it, and it's going to make a difference in their lives. So I was blessed to have godly grandparents and parents that honored God as well and try to do the right thing. So what are you doing in your family for a culture of faith? Instilling faith in your kids or grandkids, Ron, what things do you do in your family? Does anyone ever pray? When do you pray? Meal. All the time. All right. So meals are a great natural time. And when you pray for a meal, you're thanking God. Because everyone wants to rush and eat. Well, stop for a moment and just remember where the food came from. And God, that's great. When else do you pray with your kids?
Bedtime.
Bedtime. A great ritual. Sit down and say your prayers with them. It's a wonderful ritual. And if you haven't had a chance to do that, that's something you can start. When else can you pray? What's that?
Devotion
time, right? You can have that in the evening or at a meal. A daily bread, if you grew up with those, it's just a short scripture and a little something you can read just to share God's word with them. Anyone pray before you travel? You get in a car and you go anywhere? Anyone do that? That's something that I always like to do. I think I've had a chance to share it with the congregation. The other day, it was Saturday night, and I was working in the car, had it open and everything, and I closed it up. And then Sunday, I was running to church, running a little late. Anyone ever run to church a little bit late, right? So jump in the car, and we're driving, and so I start praying, oh God, you know, help me be focused, help me to, you know, anyway, be safe as I drive to church. And all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, this claw comes in and grabs my arm, and it freaked me out. Fortunately, I didn't say a curse word, right? Our cat had snuck in the car the night before, and he was in there all night long. And he's really a cute guy, but he stayed hidden until we're driving the road. He came up and he jumped on me. So I was really praying at that time. Oh God! But pray when you travel, or when your kids leave, wrap your arms around them and pray for them. It's important, and it says you not only that you love them, but you're bringing God into that relationship. One of the best illustrations from this is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is old school. This is going way back. Deuteronomy 6 says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. So when are we commanded to talk about the Lord? All the time. We used to have a swing. And so I used to have swing time, invite the kid to go sit on the swing. And you sit and swing, and something happens on a swing. Life slows down. And you could just kind of take a breath, and we'd talk about life, talk about things, and that conversation would turn to God. You can do that when you're walking, going for a walk, right? So those are just little opportunities. Or as you're shuttling, all you soccer moms, baseball moms, driving here and there, those are great opportunities in the car to talk about life, to talk about faith. Lois and Eunice not only had sincere faith, but they passed down their spiritual heritage to this young man, Timothy. The last point I want to share with you is that Lois and Eunice overcame adversity. What kind of adversity did they face? In Acts, we see a little mention to show what they were growing up with or what they lived with. Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess, and a believer, so she was Jewish and she had converted to Christ, but whose father was a Greek. Anyone ever tell you that? Your father's a Greek. But what did that mean back in that day? Well, if you remember the picture, Turkey, which was part of kind of Greece at the time, it was all kind of back and forth with wars. So he was a Greek, but it was also over Roman rule, right? But and the man wore the pants in the family. So what the man said went. So it was, if he was Greek and he probably worshipped other gods, maybe even worshipped Paul when he came through, he had an influence on his wife and his mother-in-law. But fortunately, he was probably one of those guys who were like, yeah, you do what you want, I'm going to do what I want. Because he allowed them, they were able to exercise their faith, still be Jewish, still be Christian. So is it hard to be a godly person and impact your kids and grandkids when your spouse isn't there for you or with you? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Sometimes your spouse is antagonistic to what you're trying to do. And that's really hard. That's really hard. So that was the adversity that they had to face. A non-believing spouse who wasn't there to support and encourage them to share this faith with Timothy. So what is the adversity that you face in your life? What's keeping you from sharing a spiritual legacy with your kids, grandkids, friends? Sometimes it's our workplace, isn't it? Anyone, well, you don't have to raise your hand, but sometimes you work in a workplace where it's hostile. Hostile to Christians, hostile to you. And we're entering a day and age where our culture is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity. Okay? That's one reason you need to really impress this on your kids and help your kids to grow in strong faith, because when they're in your seat, I think the culture in our country is going to be a lot worse as far as how it deals with Christians. Sometimes the adversity that you face is your children themselves. You ever thought about that? We're trying to train up our kids in the way that they should go, show them faith, and sometimes they can rebel against us and rebel against God. And that's tough, isn't it? How do you work through that? How do you love them in the midst of that? It can be very challenging and can make it very hard. My wife just read a great book. The side title of it was Making Wise Decisions in the Midst of Endless Demands. Those of you with kids, does that tie in with endless demands? Right? But this is the quote that she shared with me from that book. And it said, "Do not confuse the command to love with a disease to please." I'll say that again because I think it's really powerful. Do not confuse the command to love with a disease to please. Is it good to give your kids everything they want all the time? No. Okay. Have to learn to say no to kids. We have to learn to say no to ourselves, right? If you spiritually persevere through hardships, you will leave a legacy of love. And sometimes you may not even see the results. You may leave this earth not knowing if your kids or your grandkids are even walking with the Lord. But you know what? God may be working in their life and something may happen down the road that you're not even going to be aware of. You just have to be obedient in faith. Just trust God and love your kids without enabling them, but to love them the best you can. Good illustration for this is the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? Young man, he was upset, and what did he tell his dad? He said, "I want my inheritance now, and I'm going to leave." His dad gave him his inheritance. He took it off. And what does the Bible say that he did with that money? Squandered it on wild living. I like that term, wild living. You can just imagine what wild living involves. But then, after his money was gone, and he's a Jewish kid, and now he's feeding pigs. Pigs are unclean to Jews. It's the lowest you can be. And he got humbled and broken, and he came back to his dad. He came back to his dad. And how does Scripture say his dad responded? Gladly reached out, hugged him. It was beautiful. And Jesus shared that story to show God's love for us. But God's love for us when we come back broken and contrite in heart and spirit. Okay? Now think about it for a moment. What if this prodigal son is out there? He's feeding the pigs. All of a sudden he comes in across the way, but he's riding the biggest sow he can find. He's riding a pig right back into the camp. And he says, "I want, I want, I want." How do you think the father would respond? Get lost. You need an attitude check, son. And I see that happening with families sometime. Children will come back in demanding, and sometimes in the need, thinking you're loving, you try to please them, and you end up just perpetuating this cycle of them being lost. So now this is very hard. When do you say no to your kids? What do you say no to? It's very tough, but sometimes you can hurt your kids' growth by enabling to continue bad behaviors. So it's tough. It's tough as a parent, and ask God to help you navigate that and learn how to do that. But I've learned this. Pain is a wonderful teacher, right? And God wants us to come back with a broken and contrite heart, not arrogant and filled with self. So I don't know what adversity you're experiencing at work, your kids, your spouse, whatever it is, you can overcome it, like Lois and Eunice. And what can you rely on to overcome that? Well, in closing, if you look back in 2 Timothy there, at the end of the passage I shared with you, he finished it up with this to Timothy. He said, "For this reason," this is verse 6, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline." Did you catch that? Power, love, and self-discipline. On Wednesday nights, I'm teaching the 201 class, and our whole focus starting out is how to be a disciple. Disciple came from what word? Discipline. We talk about disciplining kids. Sometimes it's hard to discipline ourselves as well, saying no to ourselves. In that course, we're talking about how God wants us to read scripture, how God wants us to have a quiet time, how God wants us to pray and in fellowship. When you do those basics, then where does your power come? Does the power come by your own energy? Our power comes from God. When we do those things, when we seek God, when we go to Him in prayer and ask for power, He gives it to us, and then we have the ability to love. We have the ability to love with a Christ-like love that's pure, and it's going to be the best thing for our kids and not the worst. So Lois and Eunice got this, and they poured this out into their son and grandson, and look at the legacy. Timothy was a wonderful young man who God used to grow churches. So I don't know how the Holy Spirit's speaking with you this day. If you look in the back of your chairs, we have our next step cards, and if you have a prayer concern, you can feel free to put that on there. But these are the next steps, and these are things that God just put in my heart that may be going on, and if you're convicted, it's an opportunity for you just to check that, and we'll be praying for this over the course of the week and contacting you and seeing how we can help you in your walk with the Lord. But here are some of the next steps. Can you hit it? Thank you. Lord, thank you for blank, who was a spiritual mom to me. Maybe some of you grew up with a mom that wasn't there for you, or she wasn't a spiritual influence, but someone else was. Capture that. Write it down. It's an opportunity to say, God, thank you for that. And pray for that person, and if they're still alive, let them know the impact that they had on your life. It's a great way to be focused on the positive and being thankful. Next one. Lord, help me be a spiritual role model for others. So this sermon is just not for ladies. This is for men as well. God wants us all to be spiritual role models. And if you do or don't have kids, or your kids have grown, you don't. The wonderful thing about our church, you can be a spiritual role model for all kinds of kids. We got VBS coming up, third week of June. What a powerful opportunity to impact these little kids for Christ. You know, some of those kids aren't ever going to hear about the Bible or hear about God at home. They may not have that opportunity. So this is an opportunity here. You can love them and show them what Christ's love is for their life, or through the other camps that we do. Spiritual role model. How about this one? Lord, help me to support the women in my life to be a godly influence. So guys, this one's in your wheelhouse. Think about it for a moment. How does God want to work through your moms, your wives, or through your daughters to be a godly influence? What are you doing to help them? Something that I try to do sometimes is say, how can I help you? How can I help you in your calling? My wife, this is, you can be praying for her, Lana. It's her first year being one of the two co-heads under Mike for VBS, working with the older kids, right? Terry Van Vleck's working with the younger. So that's a big responsibility. It's not an easy road. So I've been asking, how can I help? And I'm continue to be helping her because, but what a great opportunity for her to impact our church and these young children for Christ. So what are you doing for the women in your life? What are you doing to encourage and love and support them? How about your children? My daughter's off to college, so I have an opportunity to call her, ask her how she's doing, how I can be praying for her, ask her what God's teaching her, right? And then if she's telling me about issues and her friends, we can pray for her friends. So wonderful opportunity, man, to step in the gap and help out those women in your life to be the godly influences God wants them to be. Yeah. Don't be like a Timothy's dad, a Greek just on the side. Have an impact. And the last one. Yeah. Lord, help me to have a sincere, authentic faith. We heard earlier, you can't fake it, folks. God knows and sees all, doesn't he? And you can fake it for a time, even at church. But the impact is going to be on your kids. Yeah. Some of the people that's hardest to reach are kids that grew up in Christian homes that were led by hypocrites. Because what do you think they want to do with church? They want to get far away from it. And I can't say that I blame them. I don't want to be around hypocrites either. When Jesus was here and he walked, who did he have the hardest time with? It was the religious hypocrites. So, but can we be perfect? No. And when you're not perfect, ask for forgiveness. Model that for your kids. They see you're trying. They see you're working at it. So those are some of the next steps. I'm not sure what those things are in your heart, but it's a great opportunity. At this time, I was going to have Mike play, and he's out. Matthew, can you see if you can get your dad? Sorry. I think Mike's used to not coming back that early. But he's always tied up. There's always stuff going on behind the scenes. But really, what's God doing in your heart? How is he speaking into your life? What does he want you to do from this a message that you heard today? Who does he want you to be praying for? So as Mike comes up and shares the song, if you want to come forth and pray, we can pray for you. Or just pray from your chairs. Give thanks to God for those godly women and look at how you can support them.